Praise it. You're doing well.
Well, praise the Lord, people. What a great day. Oh, yeah. Thank you for reminding us, Al. Pastor Bod, who used to pastor Fairhaven for 30 years. He pastored Fairhaven. He founded it. Pastor Bod had a heart attack. He's in the hospital. And tomorrow morning, everybody be praying, at 10 a.m., he's going under the knife. Triple bypass surgery is happening. Yeah. Pastor Bob. Tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Yeah.
And he's not even at home because he's an evangelist. They travel all over. So was in Ohio when he had that.
Wow.
And he's back here now?
Or no, he's still in Ohio. He's
in the hospital in Ohio.
Oh, my.
Yeah. And he goes all over America preaching the King James Bible. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, and let's open up to, oh boy, hymn number 130, one of our favorites around here, because it says it all. There is power. Where? In the blood. yes. 130, we'll stand. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth, people. First, the second, and the fourth. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power. In the blood of the Lamb, there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Yes, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in His blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb of the Lord. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh yeah! Praise the Lord. Good singing tonight, church. Please be seated at this time and grab your Bibles. What a blessing to know. I said it this morning. The blood has not lost its power. It's as powerful as it's ever been and always will be. Power to cleanse from sin. Wow. How blessed are we? Oh, how blessed are we? Let's grab our Bibles and open up to 2 Corinthians tonight. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10. And as we this morning, we preached on new birth from John chapter 3, that man must be born again in order to know God and to make heaven his home. And we saw clearly from the Lord Jesus himself that we must be born again. What happens after you are born again? Well, one thing is that the devil becomes your enemy. And that's real, because the devil hates Jesus Christ, because he wants to be Jesus Christ, and he never will be. And so you become the target of his attack, because you love Jesus Christ, and you belong to Jesus Christ. See that? So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to preach a message tonight, a follow-up from this morning, and it's entitled, Our Warfare. Our Warfare. Now, you know, it's funny because before I got saved, October 3rd, 1986, over 30 years ago, I never was at war with the devil. I never was at war with sin. I never was at war with the world. I never was at war with the flesh. But when I got saved, I found myself in the midst of a battle, a warfare. And I want to speak to you tonight about that. Our warfare in 2 Corinthians. Look with me, church. In chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10. Paul comes to Corinth personally and preaches a message concerning the warfare that he was engaged in and wanted to enlighten the Corinthian believers that they too were involved in this warfare. In fact, every child of God is involved in this warfare, whether they realize it or not. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'll speak to you tonight briefly on our warfare. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the passage before us tonight. And Lord, as I said this morning, the message this morning was probably the most important one I've ever preached because it is the starting point of the Christian life. That is spiritual regeneration, new birth, being born again. But Lord, after that occurs in a human being, they enter into a holy war, a warfare against the powers of darkness. And Lord God, without your Holy Spirit, without your word, without your divine presence in us and amongst us, we have no chance of victory. But through, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I thank you, Lord, that we're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting in victory. You've already won the war, oh Lord, and we thank you for that tonight. Bless us now as we come to this passage, Lord. Show us by your Holy Spirit what we need to know to be better warriors for thee. Because as we sang this morning, we are Christian soldiers. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ because we're saved. We thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, if there is one area of focus that the Church of Jesus Christ today has lost sight of, it is this, that Christianity is a warfare and that the body of Christ, the church, is militant. We are. That is, those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the gift of salvation, regeneration, which he offers, are personally enlisted into a holy war. The bride of Christ, the church, is engaged in an ongoing battle against the forces of evil and the powers of darkness in the world today. Listen, the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin was the day that you became an enemy soldier to the devil and his kingdom. Your military assignment is the demolition of evil in your life and in the lives of others. We're at war with the flesh. The first person you must kill is yourself. We're at war against sin. We're at war with Satan. And as we attempt to rescue those who are held captive behind enemy lines, I want to speak to you tonight on our warfare. And hopefully, by the end of this message, we will realize the seriousness of the hour. It's urgent time, folks. We don't have much time left. And if anybody's going to get saved, they best do it today. Because the time is running out quickly. Now, I want to give you three things tonight concerning our warfare. I want to talk about what our warfare actually is. Then we'll look at the weapons of our warfare. And finally, we'll look at the issue or outcome of our warfare. First of all, what is our warfare? What is actually is? I see three things that it is. First, our warfare is first a moral warfare. Look with me at verse number 6. And we read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now notice here in verse number 6 that Paul says, now that you're saved, you have to have a ready mind to take vengeance upon all disobedience. In other words, what does that mean in verse 6? It simply means this, beloved. It means that the way you take revenge on disobedience is by obedience. Now, you used to, drink. Some of us got drunk. You don't do that no more. You stay sober. You're taking vengeance on that sin. You used to look at a dirty magazine, whatever it might be. You're taking vengeance on that by not doing that. You see, you have it in a readiness to revenge that disobedience by obedience. This is good stuff. Why? Because it's a moral warfare that we're in. It's a moral warfare. The first step in this warfare is that we've become morally pure. Jesus Christ has made us so. We live clean and sanctified lives most of the time. That's the normal Christian life. I didn't say all the time, but I said most of the time because that's what we want. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at this verse. Turn back to chapter 5 for a moment. And look with me at verse 13. Paul says in chapter 5 in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul says, in this warfare, we learn to live for someone else beside ourselves. Hey, before I got saved, my motto was me, myself, and I. Get all the gusto you can, party it up, and go out with your buddies chasing women. You know what, folks? I have a totally different attitude now because God has made a change in my life. And it says here in verse 15 that we should live unto him which died and rose again for us. See, here's how you can tell a true Christian. What is your general tenor of your life like? Do you live for God or self? 9 times out of 10, they'll be living for God. Why? Because they are born again. They are saved. We don't go where we're not supposed to go. We don't do what we're not supposed to do. We don't look at what we're not supposed to look at. Why? Because it's a moral warfare, number one. Folks, listen to me tonight. We are living in a world that is morally impure. I mean wicked, dirty, vile, and filthy, this world. And we are like a sore thumb. We stand out like a shining light on a hill that you can't hide. Wow, that person is really different. They really believe that Bible. They really love God. How do you know that? By the way they're living. See that? Why? It's first a moral warfare. Secondly, what is this warfare of ours? First, it's a moral warfare. Second, it's a necessary warfare. It's a necessary warfare. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean it's not an option. It's not optional. We either conquer or we'll be conquered in our Christian lives. You hear what I said? Listen, you don't want to hide in a cave like that Japanese soldier for 28 years before someone told him the war's over. No, you want to be out in the open and you want to be taking aim at the devil and his hordes. Amen? You got a sword, the word of God, and you need to use it. You need to be offensive, you need to be in the battle, and you need to be conquering daily. We need to. Why? Because it's a necessary warfare. If you don't fight in this warfare, you'll be overcome. Now, look at verse 1 of our text in chapter 10. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, now I, Paul myself, beseech you, that means I beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, beg you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. See that? Paul says, we don't walk according to the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. Why? Because it's necessary. Our warfare is absolutely necessary. You know, I talk to Christians sometimes. Oh, you shouldn't preach that we're at war with the enemy, the powers of darkness. And I say, why? Why? Oh, we don't like to hear preaching like that. Well, you don't like the truth. Listen, folks, this message I'm preaching tonight is necessary because we are at war. Whether we like it or not, we are. We've been enlisted in a holy army to defeat the forces of darkness, which take men's souls to hell. I beseech you, Paul says, to fight the good fight. Don't give up. Keep on going for Jesus Christ. Finish your course. Amen? Finish your course. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hold your place again. In 1 Timothy, go with me to chapter 1. Watch what Paul says about it here. It's a necessary warfare. Why? Because the Bible says so. Amen? I choose to believe what God says. I don't care what men say. I really don't. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, look with me at verse 17. Don't miss this. Now unto the king. Who is the king? Capital K. Oh yes, the second person of the Godhead. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, right? Unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good what?
Warfare.
Warfare. Paul is training Timothy for the ministry. Timothy was a preacher boy. And he said, you are in a warfare. 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, we don't do that. Paul was an apostle. He had apostolic power to do so. So, folks, here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're not careful, Timothy, you can become a POW. What's that stand for? Prisoner of war. Prisoner of war. You know what I'm afraid tonight, folks? There's empty pews in the church tonight, isn't there? I think we have a lot of POWs out there. I think we have a lot of people that are born again, like I preached this morning. They're saved. They're regenerated. They're on the way to heaven. But they're MIA. What's that stand for? Missing in action. They've been taken captive by the enemy, even though they're saved. What? That's right. You heard me. You can become a POW if you're not fighting. It's a necessary warfare. But what else is it? What is this warfare? First, listen carefully, it is a moral warfare. Second, it is a necessary warfare. Thirdly, it's an arduous warfare. It is arduous. What's that word mean? That word means difficult, hard, and ongoing. Arduous. Look at verse 4. Back to our text in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Paul says, for the weapons of our, what? Our warfare. Now, when he says our, he's including all Christians. Not just the elect, not just the apostles, not just the disciples of Jesus' day, but all of us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now he's talking about demonic, satanic strongholds in one's life. And he says you can pull them down. You can destroy those strongholds of the enemy in your life. How? By the weapons of our warfare. See that? Listen to me, folks. God has given you weapons, spiritual weaponry to fight the forces of evil with. How many of us are using them? Oh, how we need to utilize what God has provided in this warfare to defeat the enemy in our personal lives. It's difficult. It's hard. It's ongoing. It's arduous. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Hold your place again and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Yes, indeed. This warfare is an arduous one. It is a difficult one. But folks, you know what? In the end, it'll all be worth it when we see Jesus. Amen? It'll all be worth it when we see Jesus. Every battle you fought, every victory you won, by the grace of God, you'll be thankful for before the Son of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, in case you doubt this warfare of which I speak, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Is that what it says? No. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Hold on, folks. Verse 10 is an indication that the power of the Son of God is available to you. You see that? Because Paul says to use it. Use it. Put on the whole... Here's some of our weapons, by the way. Put on the whole armor of God. What, you mean He's provided armor to deflect the enemy's fiery darts? Yep. Why, Paul? Why should I put it on? "That ye may be able to stand." Against who? The wiles or trickery of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Folks, you are not at war with the person sitting next to you. You are not at war with so-and-so at work. You are not at war with your neighbor, though some Christians seem to be. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Time out. Before we continue reading, notice that Paul names four spiritual hierarchies of Satan. Four levels of spiritual wickedness. They are real, they are invisible, and they are at war with us. 13. "Wherefore, knowing that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And having done all, to stand. Paul says you're going to have some days that are termed evil days. That's when you're just under attack like there's no tomorrow. The enemy won't let up on you. You just feel like you're surrounded by demons, and you probably are. And he says, take every precaution and keep on standing. How? By the power of His might that is in you. By the word of God that He's given you. By the armor of God He's provided. By the shield of faith. Oh, how we need to take every precaution. Why? Because our warfare is, one, a moral warfare. It's, two, a necessary warfare. Three, it's an arduous, that's difficult warfare. Okay, that's what our warfare actually is. But secondly, tonight, let's notice the weapons of our warfare. Look back with me in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What are the weapons of our warfare? We read here in our text in verse 3. Chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons," plural, "of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, I see four particular weapons that God has provided for you and I to fight the devil victoriously every day if we use them. First, there is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know that the devil will laugh at you. You try to cast out a demon in the name of Buddha or Allah or Krishna. Yeah, you gotta listen. I talk to missionaries all the time who do cast out demons in Africa, different places of the world, in what we call dark continents. And they tell me, if you don't rebuke them by the blood of Jesus, they won't leave. They're not going nowhere. Why? There's power in the blood, right? The first weapon I see, and probably the most important of all, is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we have an amazing verse about overcoming the devil. Watch what the Bible says. The Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 12. Look with me at verse number 7. "And there was" what? "War." See, there's another war coming. This one's in heaven. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's Satan, "and the dragon fought and his angels," the fallen angels, "and prevailed not. Neither was their place any more found in heaven for them." 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Thank God you're in church tonight, you're not deceived. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels, fallen ones, were cast out with him. Where? To the earth. They're coming down. Verse 11. And they, that's God's saints, overcame him, the devil, by the what?
Blood of the Lamb.
By the blood of the Lamb, they overcame him. Folks, listen to me. You will only overcome the devil in your life by pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ, the devil knows, cleanseth you from all sin. Oh, yeah. That's a mighty weapon. The blood of Jesus is the mightiest weapon I can think of. Because the blood of Jesus is so powerful, it casts demons out of people's souls. Imagine. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Wow. Powerful, powerful passage here. There was a woman who was demon-possessed on the Indian tribe when Mary and I were missionaries back in the 90s. And there was a woman who was demon-possessed. And Brother Grace, my mentor, Brother Dr. Bob Griggs, he went, this is before we got there, and him and a bunch of the other preachers from the surrounding area, missionaries from the surrounding areas, they went to confront the demons in this gal. And they had to strap her down in a chair. You're going to get a kick out of this. It's a true story. Brother Greeks told me, he said, yeah, Brother Bob, it got pretty ugly in there. He said, we're pleading the blood of Jesus. And we're pleading the blood of Jesus. Over. And she said, suddenly, she broke the straps. She broke the straps that we had strapped down. And she ran out of the house into the field. And he said, I was the first one. We were running after her. And he said, I was the first preacher that got to her. And I tackled her. He said, we dragged her back, kicking and screaming, into the thing, strapped her in, and we said, we plead the blood of Jesus over you. And all of a sudden, the demons came out. He tackled her. Why? Because the blood of Jesus, true story, is a powerful weapon in this warfare. But I see something else. What are the weapons of our warfare? Not only the blood of Jesus, but the sword, the word of God. Look at in Hebrews. Flip back from Revelation to Hebrews chapter 4. I am so glad that I've got a sword that is sharper than any sword in the universe. Hear what I said? Why? Because this sword reaches to the inward parts, not just the outward. Look at me in verse Hebrews 4, verse 12. Watch what he says in verse number 12. For speaking of the Bible, the Word of God. That's the KJV. For the Word of God, those other translations, those are the words of men. Because they change the words of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See that? It's the sharpest sword in the universe. That means it can do damage like no other sword can do damage. Piercing to dividing asunder soul and spirit. The joints and marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He just said that the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, reads a person's mind. That's what he said. Yeah, it does. Why? Because it's alive. I see a great weapon, and it's called the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. David said in Psalm 4, down around verse 6, by the word of thy lips, thou hast kept me from the paths of the destroyer. That's powerful. By the word of thy lips, Lord, thou hast kept me from the paths of the destroyer. That book will keep you out of harm's way. It's the sword of the Spirit. Something else, though, in the weapons of our warfare. Our first weapon is the blood of Jesus Christ. Our second weapon is the word of God. Our third weapon, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Here's a good one. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. We are defeated. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus speaks about him, telling his disciples a very important truth concerning the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What promise is that? The promise of the capital S Spirit that he would pour out on them. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Drop down to verse 8. But ye shall receive what? Power. I'm going to tell you, there's one power that the devil hates. It's the power of the anointing Holy Spirit of God. He hates it because it's holy and it breaks his chains. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the outermost parts of the earth. He said that Holy Spirit is going to cause you to be powerful. He's going to give you victory in your life, and he's going to lead others through you to me, Jesus speaking. Isn't that good? We have the weapon of the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You and I don't have the power, but he does. And where is he? Oh, yes, he's in you, and you, and you, and you, and me. He's in us. Glory to God. I see a fourth weapon, though, before we move on. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we have the power of prayer. Oh, here's a good one. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at it. 1 Timothy, go to chapter number 2. We have an incredible power available to us called the power of prayer. 1 Timothy used to be in my Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, notice Paul says, first of all, before anything else, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul says the first thing you need is prayer. Wow! What a weapon prayer is! You know what the devil hates? When you pray. When you get on your knees and you lift your hands to heaven and in the name of Jesus Christ you decree, oh man, does he tremble? Does he run away with tail between his legs? Why? Because prayer defeats him every time. Prayer unlocks the power of God, and it brings down the arm of Jesus Christ in your life. Prayer. You know what the last item listed in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 is? Go there. I want to show you what it is. Ephesians chapter 6. You know the passage, the whole armor of God. Look at the final item named in Ephesians chapter number 6. Look with me in verse number 18. What's the first word?
Praying.
Praying. Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Don't pray in the flesh. Don't ask the Lord to hit the lottery for you, some stupid thing. Praying with supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, watching for that prayer to be answered, with all perseverance and supplications for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray and seek God's face that I may preach the gospel with power from on high. Oh, folks, how important it is for us to pray and use the weapons of the warfare that God has given us, those weapons. I remember when I was in the Navy, I was 17 years old, a scrawny little runt. I was the littlest guy in my company. But we had a sister company. It was like 86 guys in my company and 87 or so guys in my sister company, about 160-something guys. And we had marksmanship competition, right? And here I am, 17-year-old little punk, and I go out there. I wasn't saved at the time. And I go out there, I can do this, you know? And you'd have to take your competition in three positions. One, standing freehand. Second, kneeling. You can put your elbow on your knee. And the third, lying down on the ground, prostrate. So we took the marksman competition, and lo and behold, that afternoon I got word that I had won. I came in number one out of 176 guys. And I said, really? And my commander said to me, how did you learn to shoot so good? I said, well, I'd go to rifle range and I'd shoot my .22 all the time. Target practice. And he said, that's good, that's good. And then they asked me to be a Navy SEAL. I'm like, me? Are you kidding me? You got the wrong guy. They wanted me to be a SEAL. He said, you can kill people from a long way off. But I didn't. Anyways, my point is this. The more you practice, the better you get. And the more you learn to use the weapons of our warfare that God has provided, the better you'll get at using them. Amen? The better you'll get at using them. One final thing I want to give you tonight, though. We've seen clearly what this warfare is. Secondly, we've seen the weapons of our warfare. But thirdly and finally, I want you to see the issue or outcome of our warfare. I see three things in the outcome of our warfare. First, the pulling down of satanic strongholds. Look with me in our text in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Look with me at verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What does that mean? It means this. It means through the weapons of God in your life, you'll be defeating addictions. You'll be defeating bad habits. You'll be defeating sins, besetting sins, little strongholds that Satan wants to hold over your life. You'll be breaking them by the power of God. That's what it says. First outcome is pulling down of strongholds. Enemy bunkers must be demolished. You know, those enemy bunkers, they sit and they hide and they wait for an opportunity to shoot you, to kill you. They must be destroyed. And they can be. They can be pulled down. Strongholds of depression can be pulled down. Strongholds of fear can be cast out. Strongholds of lust can be defeated. Strongholds of anger can be overcome. Strongholds of addiction can be cast out of your life. How? By the weapons of our warfare. By the mighty through God. 1 John chapter 3. Look at this verse. 1 John chapter 3. I'm glad we're taping tonight. I want the whole world to hear this. In 1 John chapter 3, look with me at verse 8. He that committed sin, that's practices on a regular basis with no repentance, is of the devil. Notice that. Sin holds people in bondage to the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. That he might what? Destroy the works of who? The devil. Listen to me. John just said that Jesus Christ came to this world 2,000 years ago to destroy the works of the devil in your life. For this purpose he was manifested. Folks, this is an important message tonight because Jesus wants you to be victorious. He doesn't want any of his children to be defeated. He doesn't want any of us to be hiding in a cave, spiritual darkness. He came for the demolition of evil in the lives of his people, and he's good at it. He's good at it. But secondly tonight, the issue first is the pulling down of strongholds. The second issue or outcome of our warfare is casting out of our life all demonic influence. Back to our text, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5. He says, notice his first two words. Casting out or casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Time out, church. What is that? What is Paul speaking about every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God? Who would do that? The demons of Satan. The demons of Satan. Preachers will tell you, oh, that's just talking about your evil mind. Well, who put that thought in your mind to make it evil? The hell, he's saying, yep. Because she knows that the devil can put thoughts in your mind that aren't true. He's a liar. And look at it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing, demon, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. One thing the devil loves to do is he loves to come against the knowledge of God. He loves to go, whatever this book says, he wants you to do the opposite. Whatever it is, he wants you to go the opposite way. That's why Satanists, they love to blaspheme this holy book because they hate it and they love doing evil. Casting out of our life all demonic influence. Luke chapter 10. Quickly, almost done. Luke chapter 10. How can I do that, Pastor? I'm so glad you asked. Jesus tells us here in Luke chapter 10 how we can overcome demonic influence in our lives. In Luke chapter 10, look with me at verse 17. And the 70 Remember the 70 that he sent out preaching? Returned again with joy. They found something out in their journeys, saying, Lord, even the devils, that's demons, are subject unto us through thy name. They discovered that they could cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, I was there the day he fell. Behold, I give unto you what? Power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Those are demons, take my word for it. And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, evil spirits, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus said, yes, I'm giving you, my disciples, power over the demons of Satan. You will overcome them. They won't overcome you because I am greater than them. Amen? Most Christians do not know that they have power over the demons that attack them. They don't understand spiritual warfare. Okay, I teach a course called Spiritual Warfare. It's a 10-week course, and in this course, I teach Christians how to... Christians, it's not for lost people. It's for Christians only. Because you can't do spiritual warfare if you're not saved, obviously. But in this course, I teach Christians how to overcome the devil in their lives. And it works! Because it's all based on Scripture. Amen? But finally, tonight, thirdly, the issue... The outcome, first, we pull down strongholds. Second, we cast out of our life demonic influence. Third, we live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. We live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. If you didn't hear anything else I said tonight, hear this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me at verse 5. Casting down imaginations. You know, those evil imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness, we need to be ready, to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. A life of obedience to Jesus Christ is the result of our warfare being successful. Did you catch it? It's a beautiful result, verse 6. We obey Jesus Christ. We no longer obey the flesh. We no longer obey the devil. We no longer obey the world. We no longer obey sin. We obey Jesus Christ. We obey Jesus Christ, and the accompaniment of that obedience is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You love your life because you're living for God. Listen, look with me in Philippians chapter 4. We'll finish up. In Philippians chapter 4, I love this verse. In Philippians chapter 4, look with me at verse 6. Paul says, in everything I say, in everything I do, in everything I think, every move I make, let me obey Jesus Christ. Verse number 6. Be careful, that's anxious or worried, for nothing. He says, don't worry about nothing, as we say from Boston. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Paul says, get your mind out of the gutter, and get your mind on the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus, and everything else will flow in your Christian life. I guarantee it. The key is what we think about, and what we allow to enter our minds. Folks, tonight, my message is simple. Our warfare. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Two, the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lord, I thank you for the message tonight from your word. That yes, we're in a warfare, but Lord, the war is already won. We need to remember that you already defeated all of the powers of darkness. You already defeated all of our sins. You already defeated the devil and death itself, Lord Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him that loves us. Thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the warfare. Lord, sometimes it's hard to thank you for the trials and tribulations and persecutions we endure. But we thank you for them tonight, Lord. Because all they do is cause us to draw closer to thee. And that's all we want, is to be closer to thee than we were yesterday. Bless us, Lord, in our warfare. Lord, strengthen us unto victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. And let's stand for a time of invitation. Perhaps you're struggling in some area. Perhaps you need the Lord's grace and strength in order to overcome. And he's here for you at this altar. Meet him there. Meet him there if you would. And let's open up our hymnals to hymn number 244. Hymn 244. Oh, yes, indeed. How do you come? Just as you are. That's how he wants you to come. Just as you are. And we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fifth of 244. First, the second, and the fifth. Time out, church, time out. That's this morning's hymn.
I wish I was.
We'll try one more time here. Yes. Yes, indeed. Thank you, piano player. Charlotte Elliott wrote these incredible words. You need grace tonight? Come just as you are. He's got it waiting for you.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark lot, near thee whose blood can cleanse its fire, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive,
amen,
wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen, beloved. Remain standing for prayer. And I'm just so thankful tonight that whatever it is we're going through, whatever need we have, we can come. We can come to the Lord Jesus, to his throne, and receive grace to help in time of need. Amen. He's faithful. He'll take care of you. He'll strengthen you, and he'll deliver you from whatever that situation is. Count on him. Believe his word, the song said. Father, how we thank you tonight for the reminder from your word that indeed we're at war, and it's not a carnal war. Thank God, it's a spiritual war. And Lord, a spiritual war requires spiritual weaponry. And we're so thankful tonight, Lord, that you have provided all things that are necessary to our complete victory. Thank you, Lord, that 2 Peter chapter 1, down around verse 3 says, "Yea, he hath provided all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue." Thank you for that tonight, Lord. You are the great provider, even the provider of our victory in our practical daily Christian lives. We love you tonight, and we thank you that we can depend upon you. We can look to you, and we can find victory in you, Lord, day and night, 24/7, because you never change, and your word is always true and applicable to our Christian lives. We thank you for it tonight. Lord, one last thing, we do pray that multitudes might hear this sermon tonight over the website, and that they might be strengthened, O God, in their walk of faith, in the inner man, that they too would find victory that is available to each and every one of us through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray, and the people said, Amen.
Amen. Thursday, Thanksgiving dinner, folks, Thursday at the church.